This is God's word found in Jeremiah chapter 2. Reading verses 11, 12, and 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I want to say before I go on, I do appreciate the good lesson that's gone before, a lesson of victory, a lesson of shouting in the midst of sadness, the humble prayers, the good singing, and I do not take for granted your presence. I appreciate each person here, visitors and members. But the Lord's message here is given to my people. Notice, he says in verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And then in verse 13, he says, for my people have committed two evils. God is speaking about a group of folks he calls my people. You run into this a lot from an often quoted verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where God speaks about the healing of a land. And it seems to me that the land in which we live needs healing. I'm not talking about toxic chemicals or overuse of chemical fertilizers or polluted groundwater. When I say our land needs healing, I'm talking about our culture needs healing. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God doesn't say if all people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He doesn't say if all people. He says my people, and he makes it even more specific than that. It's not just if all my people will humble themselves, pray, and seek their face and turn from their wicked ways. He makes it this specific. If my people, which are called by my name. In 1976, when I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, I was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I took the name of Jesus Christ to be called on me. It had the solemnity of a marriage. I have not always kept his name well. I'm not one to use his name in cursing, but I expect I've taken his name in vain by being baptized in his name and not living according to his good precepts. And I want to repent from that. I want to be called by his name, and I hope by his grace I am one of his people called by his name and need to humble myself. I need to pray, seek God's face, turn from my wicked way. And that will, in some manner, help to heal this land, by which I mean this culture. And then over in Jeremiah, God uses this expression again. My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Again, he's talking about my people. Now, many Bible students would say, Marty Smith, he is talking about his people, Israel. Don't take this too personal, they might say. Sorry. We read over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm rather hoping that that applies to some Gentiles. As a matter of fact, I think I can go to the Bible and prove it pretty clearly. I also find in the New Testament that what things happen to God's people Israel are a lesson to God's people today, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Remember, it's been a few months ago, but we were going over the things that happened to Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we read these things where it says in verse 6 through verse 11, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that was when they made the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That was when Balaam taught the daughters of Midian to go among the camp of Israel. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's when they complained in the wilderness and poisonous snakes came out and killed some of them. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyers. That's when they got tired of manna and wanted quail and ended up dying of the plague. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All of the things that happen to Israel as a nation are there for our learning. And the way that nation, chosen by God to bear His word, to be brought out of slavery in Egypt, to be brought across the Red Sea, to be brought to Mount Sinai, to be brought through the wilderness, and to be brought victorious into the land of Canaan, though that was Israel and not us, all of that is an example to the New Testament disciple of Jesus Christ. And the way Israel fell is an example to how we can fall. And the ways in which Israel triumphed from one generation to the next is an example in how we can triumph. When I read a verse like Isaiah chapter 1, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet shall they be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, yet shall they be as wool. If ye are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. Do not tell me that is confined to natural Israel. Is it true of ancient Israel? Yes. Is it an example to Marty Smith in the 21st century? Yes. Is it an example to Union Church in this day? Yes. You can't just go box that off and say, oh, that was to natural Israel. It has no meaning today. God certainly wouldn't have His people devoured by the sword. I think you're making a grievous mistake. I think you're removing some of the solemnity and power of the lesson of the Scripture that you ought not to remove. I think you're removing an ancient landmark if you confine that to Old Testament only. The people whose sins are made as white as snow, the people whose sins are cleansed as white as clean wool, are the people who are subject to the sword if they are disobedient and rebellious. They are also the people that are subject to eat the good of the land if they are willing and obedient. That was true back then. It is true today. It has lost none of its power, none of its import. Will God preserve every one of His children so they do not finally fall away? Yes. Most assuredly, He shall not lose one. Are they subject to being devoured? Are they subject to these kind of chastisements? Yes. Yes. And so when we come back to this scripture, where we read in Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils," take it personal, brothers and sisters. Take it personally. Let me use the adverb correctly. Take this teaching personally. All right, now let's consider that teaching, that last verse. And I'll just mention quickly, half a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory. What is the glory of God's people? God. God is their glory. His beauty, His strength, His truth, His word, His worship. That's the glory of God's people. They have none other. "But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." You know, if you read in the Bible, overall, profit is a good word. You know, if you listen to the news today and read the opinion editorials, you would think not. You read words like obscene profits, excessive profits, unfair profits. You know, it's like there's a negative adjective in front of the noun every time you run into it. Not that way in the Bible. The Lord talks about Isaiah chapter 48. "I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit." Over in the New Testament, Paul writes Timothy and said, "Let thy profiting appear unto all." Brothers and sisters, greed's a bad thing. I'll acknowledge that. Profit's a good thing. Read through the Bible and see if not. Even the parable of the talents. The Lord commended the servant who had taken the talents He had given him to watch and gone out and earned a profit. There's something good about that. There needs to be a putting away of greed. There needs not to be a love of money. There needs not to be a trust in money. You surely don't want to make profit your God. But I'll tell you what, if you see God as your God, you may not profit at the bottom line as far as income, but one way or another that really counts, it may be very much a spiritual way, you will profit. God brings forth abundance. That's just the way He is. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Do you think the Lord wants me to take this pronouncement casually? This is God speaking through Jeremiah. "Be astonished, O ye heavens." All right, this is supposed to be something that's not taken as, "Oh, of course that happens." "Be horribly afraid." This doesn't mean panic. This doesn't mean that we turn and grasp at straws, but it means that we take this judgment of God's very seriously. "Be very desolate. Be very desolate, saith the Lord." That is, I should be lonely until God is closer. I don't know how else to say it. It's just like, you know, no matter how many hundreds of people gather around and pat me on the back, I need to be feeling kind of desolate until God says, "Well done." And then he says, for my people. And again, it's my people. We read over in Romans chapter 9, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. We find that there is a spiritual Israel. And I believe that God has chosen a people before the foundation of the world that are as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, a number that no man can number, and out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And so he's talking about my people. And here is something that was going wrong in ancient Israel, and I think it's going wrong in modern Israel, those that are yet on the earth. For my people have committed two evils. And this is not just one. This is two, and the two are connected. Here's the first one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's evil number one. And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. That's evil number two. Evil number one is forsaking something that's good and true and refreshing. Evil number two is trying to come up with a substitute. And that's the nature of the fact that it doesn't hold water and that it's broken is just the nature of man. Man cannot refresh himself, but the evil is trying to do it in the first place. You know, if there were a possibility that you could hew yourself out a cistern that could hold water and forsake God, the fountain of living waters, if you could hew out a cistern that would hold water, it would still be evil, but we can't. There's just something. Now those that are not God's people, Mike can hew out something that will hold something. But God's people, my people, are incapable of hewing out a cistern. What am I talking about? Hewing out a cistern, anyway. Well, a cistern is just a structure for catching water. Might be up on the roof if you got a real strong structure. The ones I'm used to are like a well, kind of a hole in the ground, and rain falls in them, and it collects the rain. And you've got rainwater to use for different uses, washing, or I guess if you boil it, it might be safe to drink. I think some folks would drink direct from their cisterns in old days. But it's just a device for catching rainwater. And obviously they were hewing them out here, so they were cutting them out of stone or out of wood. And naturally speaking, making a cistern is not evil. But when you're talking about the spiritual lesson here, God is saying, you are leaving closeness with me as a means of being refreshed, and you are going out and developing, my people is developing a lifestyle to try to refresh themselves, and they're failing every time they try. And it was evil for them to leave something that was refreshing, and it's a second evil to go out and seek refreshment by something that they come up with on their own. Both of these are evil. Now, please take the lesson personally. We're not talking here about a literal clean water source. God is not literally a place that you can hook a water utility to. But over and over in the Bible, he refers to himself this way, calls himself a fountain of living water. The Lord Jesus Christ told the woman in John 4 at the well, if thou knewest who spake unto thee, and thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee water springing up into eternal life, a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. How's that? Well, God is the fountain of living water. We read in Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, chapter 22, where John saw the throne of God and he saw a river of pure water of life coming from the throne of God. We read in Psalm 46, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Over and over again, God is using this picture for us to have a way of thinking about him. That if you think of this water that comes out and it's just pure and clear, And it's capable of giving great refreshment and bringing life to strength and making glad and washing away dirtiness and providing healing. If you just think of God as that fountain, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I want you to think of God as a source of life and cleansing and refreshment and healing. And I want you to think of Him as an unending source, just like that water of crystal clear water of life coming from the throne of God. I want you to try to have the vision that the Apostle John had and think of God that way. And then think of how evil it would be to turn from that pure, clear fountain of refreshment and saying, I'm leaving that. Don't like the rules associated with it. Don't like to be beholden to the one who made me. Now think about how twisted that is for a moment. Don't want to be obligated to listen to Him, to do what He says. But I do need refreshment. I am pretty weary. I am pretty lonesome. I am pretty dirty. I am pretty thirsty. I am going to need some refreshment. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave that fountain. And I'm going to go over here, and here's some rocks, and every once in a while it might rain. So I'm going to start hewing myself out a cistern. And when it rains, I'll catch a little water. I'll be fine without having to go back to that fountain. I keep my own counsel. I'll keep my own rules. I'll state my own rules. I'll make myself happy. And you know something? A person that doesn't belong to God can kind of deceive himself into doing that. And maybe till the judgment day arrives, he might kind of get by. A real child of God can't do it, though. Every time he starts making this cistern, something's going to crack. The rain's going to fall. He's going to go hoping to get a drink, and he's going to see it running out through that crack. Now, does that mean he won't even get a little moisture off the bottom? No. The devil's more clever than that. He's not going to let sin just seem totally bad. He's going to make it seem attractive. He's going to make it seem fun. Let me tell you, when David had Bathsheba sent up to his room, she was pretty close up, just as she was a long way away. When Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it, he probably did let off a little bit of temper. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that to disobey God, the devil's going to make it feel bad right off the start. That's not how he works. He usually puts a few grains of sugar on the end of the spoon, and the poison is heaped behind it. I used to feed Melody that way. When she was a baby, she didn't want that nasty baby food, you know, that cream chicken and everything like that. It was just, she didn't want it at all. So being so sneaky, I would take a big scoop of that nasty cream chicken and then I would tip it in those sweet apricots or peaches. She just loved those. And she'd put out that little tongue and taste that apricot and then open wide and a big old bite and then that look of confusion that would come on her face. That's how I got her to take it. Well, the enemy does that to us. Except I was doing it for her good, to nourish her. The devil is doing it to break down the fellowship between us and our Lord. He wants us thirsty and weak and lonesome. He wants us confused and bitter and divided. That's the way He wants us. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. And He will make it sweet, but let me tell you, it's evil to leave that which really refreshes a child of God. What do I mean by this practically? Let me just lay it out there for you plain. If you are seeking your own happiness, and what you have to do for your own happiness runs contrary to the teaching of this Bible, you are hewing out a cistern. Is that clear enough? If you are doing something in your life to make you happy, and there's something in this book that says you can't do that without displeasing God, you're walking away from the fountain. In fact, you probably already have walked away from it. And you're working on your cistern, and before it catches enough water for you to be happy for a long time, it's going to crack and run out. And it's evil. It's evil that you left the fountain of living waters. It's evil that you started working on that cistern. But let me tell you about God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about going to heaven, brothers and sisters. This scripture is directed to my people. These are all people going to heaven. These are all people. Now, I'm not saying that all of natural Israel went to heaven. Not going to claim that at all. I'm saying the application of what he said to Israel that is applicable to New Testament saints of God, children of God today, all of God's children are going to heaven. And they are His people. And they can forsake Him, the fountain of living waters, as the source of their refreshment. And they can start working on a lifestyle whereby they think they will be happy, and they will not be happy. They may be happy long enough to keep them from thinking about that fountain. They may be happy long enough to get a little moisture off the bottom before it escapes out the crack. But let me tell you, the child of God cannot be happy away from his God. He cannot. He's not made that way. He's not fashioned that way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And for the new creature that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, the only way he can get rid of that hunger or quench that thirst is by real righteousness. Ultimately, hewing out a broken cistern is self-righteousness. You're going away and you're saying, I don't need this refreshment of God's righteousness. You know, I can figure out what's right and wrong. Sounds kind of like the tree of knowledge of good and evil, doesn't it? I know what's right and wrong. I've got my own right and wrong. I'm a grown-up. I thought you had to be as a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, often we are not very much like little children. I'm a grown-up. I can make myself happy. I can make my decisions. Don't tell me what to do, Lord who made me and saved me. Don't tell me what to do. I'm big enough to decide for myself. And I'll go make a cistern. I'll figure out what makes me happy. And I will decide right and wrong for myself. Brothers and sisters, that's the essence of self-righteousness right there. You may take a religion and twist it and add your own rules and take away some of the rules until you come up with the way that you can call yourself righteous. Or you may just cast out God's word altogether and say, I'm just going to go by what feels right. This feels righteous to me. This doesn't. I'm going to go by that. Whether you take the religion of God and twist it until it becomes a religion of man, or whether you just invent a religious of man, or whether you just go by your feelings, that's all just different shapes of broken cisterns. That's all they are. There's just one fountain of living waters. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read in the gospel there, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where do you suppose He cleanses us? How do you suppose He cleanses us? Why, it was His shed blood on Calvary that cleansed us from sin in the first place. And that's a complete offering. It doesn't need to be made again. For all for whom he died, laid down his life, they are cleansed forever in the sight of God. So when we talk about right and wrong on judgment day in the sight of God, we talk about that rightness which matters for eternity. That was achieved when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." God won't lose a one of them. But when we talk about the child of God who has life, my people, and he wants to be refreshed, he wants to have his soul restored, he wants to be cleansed, he wants to be washed, he wants to be happy, there's only one place, and it's no cistern that he can hew, or no cistern that anyone else can hew for him. The only place for him is the fountain of living waters. The only place for him is in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.